Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and let's begin in Genesis chapter 11. There are, as we continue in these names of God and as we look at El Shaddai, there are many, many names of God in the Word, and we're not going to be able to look at all of them, but we're going to look at a few more of them in this year. But this name, I can promise you, we're going to be looking at for quite some time. I believe that this name, El Shaddai, in all of my study that I've done, and I've not studied specifically every name of God that there is, but I've studied many of them, probably 2 to 3 dozen of them through the years. I've had the opportunity of proclaiming in messages and in classes and in other things, the names of God. But the more that I have understood this name, El Shaddai, and as we left it a few weeks ago, that there is a very sensitive side of the name, and then there's also a very powerful side to the name. There is a very nourishment side, nourishing side, and there's also a very strong side to this. We equated it to something like this, a breasted one that stands mightily on a mountain. If you've got a God, and I don't mean that as a question or hypothetical, but if your God is fully capable of nourishing and satisfying you, as well as also demonstrating his power in your life and in the surroundings around you, if he is a God that both brings you near and also protects you with his strength and his might, that's a pretty complete God. That's the God that was just sung about. That is the God that came to Abraham, and the first mention of El Shaddai in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. That is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. So you have this complete name. You have this unbelievable perspective that God gives us through Genesis chapter 17, 1, and then also a lot of the verses that we looked at a few weeks ago. Monday morning of this week, I woke up, and almost as soon as I got awake, this thought popped into my mind, and I have been meditating on this thought all week. How does a guy go from the Ur of the Chaldees, and how does he get all the way to Mount Moriah, where he is about to sacrifice his son on an altar? How does that develop? How does that come about? I think we would all know that that would not necessarily be normal. That doesn't just happen overnight. There is a process by which Abram at the beginning and Abraham later on goes through, that God takes him through, that enables us to see even ourselves in the midst of the process, so that we can be as settled and as satisfied with El Shaddai as Abraham seems to when his son looks at him and says this, Dad, we've got the fire. Dad, we've got the wood. Dad, I see your knife. But where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says with settled conviction, my son, the Lord will provide. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I want to be that kind of person. Not someone who just wants to kill his kid or sacrifice his kid on a mountain. That's not what I'm talking about. But to have that kind of settledness, that kind of conviction, that El Shaddai is capable of both completely satisfying me and also absolutely protecting me, giving me power, giving me strength to live this life in which we're here. As we came to a conclusion of the first message on this, I said to you, this is a very laboratory-ish message. We're using this in a very sterile environment. Here is the name, El Shaddai. Here's what El means. Here's what Shad means. Here's what Dai means. Here's what El Shaddai means. And I promised you that in the few weeks after we had Greg Lyons in the annual meeting, I told you that my promise to you was in February, we were going to come back. And we were going to put this name to the test. Because, see, what you need to understand is the names of God are not given for us in a vacuum. What they are done for us is that they are revealed in real-life scenarios, in real-life situations. Whether it's Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisse, Jehovah Shalom, all of those dynamics, all of those absolute wonderful names that many of them we get the opportunity to sing about every Sunday, don't come just in a classroom setting. If you remember, right, Gideon experienced the name of God while he was threshing wheat on a wine press. Hagar understood a God who sees while she was running away from Sarah. Over and over and over, these names of God are given in real life scenarios. And the reason why they're given in real life scenarios is because we have a real God and we live in a real world. And that God proves himself over and over and over and over again through his names. The name El Shaddai literally appears in Scripture for the very first time in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and it appears when all hope was gone. Here's the scenario. Abraham has promised a family. He's promised descendants. We were talking about this a little bit this morning, and David busted into Father Abraham. We're not seeing that. But I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right foot, right hand, left hand. Everybody sit down. But at 99 years old, they are still barren. And there is no hope. Until El Shaddai comes and he reveals himself to Abraham and Sarah and miraculously becomes the nourisher and the most powerful one, because one of the dynamics of the name Shaddai, if you remember with me, is that God is so powerful he is not limited by what we are limited. We looked at it in the context of with God all things are possible, whether it was in Mary, who was conceived of a child by the Holy Spirit, or in Elizabeth, who was well advanced in years, and she who was called barren is now with child, and she's in her sixth month. All hope was lost until El Shaddai stepped in. But in order to grab that part, this is not a name that I think you can just pull out and say, here, Lord, we're going to just study this name, because there is a thing that happens in Abraham's life, a path. It's his path, but we can learn from it. And so normally we would look at these names in context, in maybe a passage or a chapter. But today I want us to begin the process of looking at El Shaddai in the greater context of Abraham's life. Because I believe when we do, we will see how his life sometimes mimics our life. And how we can learn from this man who is ultimately goes down in Scripture as the father of faith. I want you to see that in this particular deal, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 11, and I want you to understand that this name is given within the greater context of Abraham's life for all of those who struggle following God's call. Now, with me saying that, there are some of you that are like, man, there he goes, he's talking to me. I want you to see this. Most people view that the call of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12. In reality, that is a call of God. It is the second call that he has on his life. The first one is not mentioned in Genesis, but nonetheless, it's what gets the family out of the Ur of the Chaldees and at least almost on their way to Canaan, the promised land. It goes something like this. It's found for us in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. It says, this is the genealogy of Terah. And Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, Abram's brother, begat Lot, his nephew. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Then Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now let me give you a perspective here, a little bit more historical perspective of Abram. So originally they get this call, and they're to go to the land of Canaan. Out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Canaan is about 500-600 miles. Think of basically from Jerusalem to Baghdad is where it was. And you would travel west. Instead, this family travels northwest, 500 miles to Haran. Now notice, the place where they dwelt is named Haran. The son that died was named Haran. Bible scholars tell us that, in speculation, that Terah was going there to settle his accounts, to close down his son's business dealings or whatever, or go through whatever needed to be done in that day and age. And so it was natural for them to go there before they went to Canaan. The problem is they didn't do that. What the Bible says is that they settled there. They lived there. They grew comfortable there. I want you to go over and I want you to see this. Go to Acts chapter 7. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 11, but go to Acts chapter 7. The day that Stephen dies, before he dies, he proclaims truth to the people that will be his murderers. And he does so with love and grace. He is straightforward. He is absolutely spot on. And he says, this is the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So that is the initial call of Abraham that God has done. Abraham, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm going to lead you there. And when you get there, there's going to be some amazing things that are going to happen. And Stephen goes on, he says, before he dwelt in Haran, and he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession to his descendants after him. And so he begins to use this as a history lesson to prove how God was moving through Jesus Christ. And while Stephen was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives us a snapshot as to what goes on. It's not contained for us in Genesis 11, but it is contained for us in Scripture in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. That Abraham received the call of God on his life. And what was he told to do? He was told to leave his relatives. Instead, what happens? Terah goes, Lot goes. How did Lot, by the way, end up? But he takes Lot. So even though he began to follow God, there is this element that Abraham struggled following God's call on his life. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. I wonder if that's ever happened to me. I know it has happened to me. God, I know you want me to do X, Y, Z, and how about I just do X and Y? You say, well, what's the big deal? What? Who cares if he took his dad? Well, go to Joshua, chapter 24. This is Joshua speaking. He has just gone through the promised land and he's just conquered it, or he's in the process of conquering it, and he's farewell addressing his people. Notice this, then Joshua, verse 1, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and all that presented themselves before God. Notice this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. And they served other gods. One of the dynamics that was taking place on the other side of the river was that Terah was a polytheistic worshiper. Even Abraham was a polytheistic worshiper. God says you get away from your relatives, get away from your gods, you come and you follow me. Why would God be worried about that? Why would God be concerned? Because every god is a false god that is not our God. We have them now, folks. They look differently. Some people's, it looks like a five-bedroom house. Some people, it looks like a nice car. Some people, it might be a fly rod or a golf club. Some people, it might be a sewing machine or a television. However it is, anything that takes our eyes off of the Lord, anything that hinders our relationship with the Lord is a false god. It's a false idol. It can be our job, it can be our family, it can be our kids, it can be whatever. I have to constantly keep telling Wendy, hey, listen, stop putting so much attention into your bird dogs. It's true. It can be anything, folks. And what Abraham and Terah were in the midst of was something that was not healthy for them, something that was not right for them, and something that God did not call them to. He called them from that lifestyle. You see, at best, Abraham detoured when he should have followed God. Terah dies. Now we have Genesis chapter 12. This, notice this. Now, right after this, the Lord had said to Abraham. So if you understand, now the Lord had said, that's past tense. So he had already told Abraham, hey, you need to get out. And Abraham, instead of going exactly to the land of promise, he detours and he tarries with Terah. I was playing that all week. Tarries with Terah and doesn't do exactly what God tells him to do. And so now God comes again and reminds him, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And this is what ultimately goes down as the Abrahamic call. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham, verse 4, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old, and he parted from Haran. Now you just think about what was happening. Did he follow even to this point everything that God had told him? You're supposed to leave your family, your father's family, and yet he brings Lot. Here's why this is important. Oftentimes, even in our inaction or sometimes in our action, that which we either don't do or that which we do, we appear to know better than God when God has been perfectly clear in his word. Now here's why we start with this, because I want you to understand, as I shared with you, this name, as well as other names that will come out through this process, this is not some static activity. This is not some activity where people can only do what they're commanded to do. This is a real life scenario. This is your life. This is my life. There are things that God has said to us to do, but sometimes, my friends, we struggle with God's call. Just like Abraham. What I appreciated about this, and what we'll see as we go into this continuing accounts of Abraham, is that Abraham is a real person. And that's awesome, because guess what? We have a real God. And Abraham is learning step by step, decision by decision, that he makes, both good and bad, because we're going to look at both of them through this process, that our God can be trusted. That our God is truly El Shaddai. He is the one that can satisfy. What is the words? Nothing can satisfy my soul like Jesus. How do we get to a point where we really believe that? Where we really buy into that? Where that becomes the marching orders of our life. So that even if something comes up, whatever it is, but God says to me, oh, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love. I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to go 3 days, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mount that I'm going to tell you. And what it says next as, and he arose and he went. By Genesis 17 and by Genesis 22, or after Genesis 17, there is no delay when God comes to him and says, I want you to do something that is absolutely unthinkable. What would happen if that was us? What would happen if we would just take God at his word and know that my God is both a nourishing God, but he is also a powerful God, and he is everything I need, so I don't need anything else. But I do need to follow him. I do need to honor him. I do need to let him lead in my life, and I need to be as obedient as I possibly can be. Now, I don't know if that jazzes you. I don't know where that finds you. But I know this, that in many years of ministry, I have heard through people, I know what God says, but I just can't do it. You know what that is? That's struggling to follow God's call in your life. The greatest thing that we can do, my friends, is respond to the exact thing that God is calling us to. And I will promise you that around this group of people, that's going to be a little different. For some of you this week, you're going to go into a situation. Maybe you know about it, maybe you don't know about it, but it's going to be tough. And God's going to ask you to step out in faith and say, and handle it this way. Will you do it? Or will you tarry with Terah in Haran? God's calling you to walk across the street. I'm going to show you a neighbor. He needs me. She needs me. And you're put on your street for such a time as this to walk across your street so that that person might experience the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus through you. Will you dare cross that street? Will you dare follow God and His call? Abraham is not the only person that ever struggles with the call of God. How did Jonah end up? I love sushi, but I don't want to be in the midst of sushi. Let's just say it that way. He's not the only one. But I want you to see that God didn't just flush him down. God says to him, hey, now it's time to go again. So here's what we find. We find that there's people that struggle following God's call. But there's also part of this concept within this name of El Shaddai. It's for those who mess up challenges in their life. I want you to go to stay in chapter 12. I want you to go to verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land. So now he finally gets in this place where God has promised him, hey, I've got you. Okay? You're going to be great. You're going to be a great nation. And Abraham is going through this faith process. Okay? God, I followed you to Haran, and that wasn't where you wanted me. You wanted me in Canaan. Now I'm in Canaan. And as soon as they get there, or relatively shortly after that, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now let me ask you this. Why did he go there? Did God tell him? He went there of his own free will, of his own choice. He looked at his circumstances and he said, God, man, there's a famine. I can't live here, so I got to go there. But God said, I'm showing you the place in Canaan. See, he had not yet realized that God was El Shaddai, that God had the power to nourish Abraham. And so he does a very human thing. He says, well, I've got challenges here. I'm going to go somewhere where there isn't challenges. Well, let's see how it turns out. And it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you? What is he really asking his wife to do? Why? Now, I know in some states this is normal behavior, okay? It was normal behavior back then as well. You could marry, technically, your sister, but it was a sister from a different mother. So it still worked. The gene pool had not been completely destroyed like it is today. I would not suggest that practice today. But she was way more than a sister. She was his wife. And so he says, hey, for my sake, because I'm fearing. Now wait a second, don't you have a God that's El Shaddai? The burly one that stands on a mountain that is able to protect you? That can be your strong tower and your source of strength and your foundation and your and all of those things? But he's like us. We're all on a journey of understanding God. And he is a real person with real issues. And at this moment, my friends, he is not only struggling with following God's call, but he's messing up a very big challenge in his life. So it was, verse 14, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh. And his house was great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Notice how God refers to her. He doesn't say Sarah, Abram's sister. Okay? He says, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Notice what Pharaoh says. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You see, in this scenario, Abram doubted when he should have trusted. And it's easy because we know this story to belittle him and to rip him when we fail to see ourselves sometimes in this story. It should have gone something like this. God, I'm in Cana. You've asked me to leave my home. You've asked me to leave my gods. And you have directed my path to this place. And you tell me I'm going to be a great nation. And I'm going to have descendants as far as the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. God, you brought me here, and I don't think you brought me here to let me fail. God, you didn't bring me here to die in Cana without your promises being fulfilled. So God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't even know what you're going to do. But I'm going to trust you here in Cana of Galilee, or in the land of Canaan. I wonder what that would do for us. Unexpected things, right? Unexpected injuries, unexpected hospital visits, unexpected kidney stones, unexpected job loss, unexpected relationship issues or whatever. God, I don't know why you did what you did or why I am here or going through what I'm going through, but God, I know this, that as El Shaddai, you are both a God that can sustain me through this process and a God that will give me strength in this process. And God, you have not told me to leave. You've not told me to run. You've not told me to walk to Egypt. You've told me to remain faithful where I'm at. I think some of the hardest things that we have to do at times as believers, and as I've been a part of this in many people's lives as well as in my own, is sometimes, and I think the phrase is, grow where you're planted. The grass is always greener on the other side, but it still has to be mowed. Lord, I'm here. Man, I look around and all these other things are doing this and this and this and this, but you have me here. So Lord, let me be content in you. Let me get my satisfaction from you and you alone. Let me stop putting my eyes on all the things that fail and all the things that are frail in this world. And Lord, let me be satisfied in you and you alone. God, you are the one that nourishes me. God, you are the one that calms me. You are the one that fights my battles for me. God, you are the one that is so amazing that I can pick up your word like we talked about on Sunday and literally open any place in the Bible and get something out of it because the word of God is living and active and sharp and powerful. Amen? He can send ravens and feed you. He can take a few fish and a few loaves and feed 10,000, 15,000 people. He can take care of where you're at right now, my friends. The problem is, just like what we see from Abraham here, is that sometimes when life gets tough and there's challenges in our life, instead of clinging to El Shaddai, we get antsy. And we make statements like, well, if I just had this, or if I just did this, or if I just got this, this would satisfy. I love to play golf. And one of these days I'm playing it again. There are some times where a golfer gets to a point where a certain club doesn't work in his bag. I don't know why. I don't know if the wife puts a voodoo hex over it or what. But occasionally I'll go out and buy like a new driver because the other driver doesn't work anymore. It's not the driver's fault. Operator error. And you think that's going to fix it. And man, my game's going to get better. And for a while, you can kind of swing that and swing it, it's fine. And oh man, never swung a driver like this before, never hit it that far before, all that good stuff, right? And then all of a sudden, that driver starts acting up. That's how fleeting things are in our lives. When we fail to be satisfied with the greatest person in our life, and his name is El Shaddai. To have that confidence this week, wherever you are and whatever situation you're facing, like this. Lord, something is required of me at work this week. It'd be very easy to walk in there and quit. But you've not given me the ability to do that. So Lord, help me see you in this. Lord, I've got an appointment this week that I don't want to have, but I have to have it. So Lord, will you give me the strength and the power to go in there? Will you gently nourish me through the process? Give me the words to say. Give me the responses that will honor and glorify you the most. God, will you be exactly what you promised me that you will be in the world today? I wonder what would happen in your life if every moment of the day was lived like that. God, you are my complete sustainer and you are my absolute protection. And that means this, that until I am taken out of this world, I can absolutely 100% rely on you. Even in challenging times. Even in difficult times. God, you are the one who sustains and nourishes, because there's a wonderful side of El Shaddai that is just that. And God, whatever may come my way, whatever battles I face or struggles I have, you will give me the power that you possess to be able to climb that mountain or jump that hurdle or cross that river or walk across the street in the name of Jesus. Father God, we come before you this morning and say thank you that we have such an intimate ability to love you and to be loved by you. And that comes because you first loved us. And you demonstrated that love through your Son. He was the one that was predicted in the garden. He was the one that was put forth as a symbol of the ram that was caught in the thickets. He was the one that was found upon the doorposts in Egypt. The brass serpent on the pole. Lord, he's the one that came through Mary and loved on by Joseph. He's the one that stepped out of the carpenter shop at age 30, hung up the apron, put down the hammer, put on his sandals, and marched out into humanity, touching lives every step of the way. It wasn't his time at the marriage feast of Cana in Galilee, but it became his time in the garden when he prayed on that day, not my will, but thine. I'm thankful that he obeyed all the way. Father, if you won't take this cup from me, then give me the ability to bear it. And he did. He bore my sin, my stain, my shame. He bore each and every one of our sin and stain and shame. And he did it as only he could do, completely. As he was pierced and the blood and water mixed and ran out on the ground, it was the perfect illustration and reminder that every ounce was gone so that every sin could be paid for. Today, Lord, we thank you that you are our great sustainer, our great nourisher, our great provider, our great power. And in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, as we have trusted in him as our Savior, Lord, we enjoy that name, El Shaddai, afresh and anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.